I'd just like us to turn to Psalm 124. And it says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us, the torrent would have swept over us, the raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." You know, now we don't know which event in Israel's history the author is referring to here. And certainly there are many times when God intervened to rescue his people from calamity. Many times when he saved them from certain destruction at the hands of foreign kings and armies. You know, if you've ever watched the film The Ten Commandments, I'm probably sure that most of us have, you'll see Cecil B. DeMille's version of one such deliverance, and that was the Exodus. And that story taken from the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites suffering under cruel slavery in Egypt, through Moses, God demands that his people be set free. But Pharaoh refuses, and so God brings Egypt to its knees by a series of increasingly destructive plans. Plagues, frogs, gnats, boils, hailstones, locusts, and finally the death of every family's firstborn son. At last, Pharaoh is forced to allow Israel to leave. But almost as soon as they have gone, he changes his mind. Or did someone change it for him? He orders his army to pursue them. As the Israelites are camping by the Red Sea, they hear the sound of the great army approaching. They look up, and as if it's in a nightmare, they see the horses, the chariots, the armed warriors bearing down on them with terrifying speed. Fear grips their hearts. They have no weapons. They're trapped with no possibility of escape. The swords and spears of the Egyptian army are before them, and the shores of the Red Sea are behind them. They are completely defenseless. A massacre seems certain. The people panic. They cry out to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us out up into the desert to die?" And then, just when it seems all lost, God shows up. You know, and I'm sure we've been in situations where we find that we're not as serious as this, but, you know, we cry out to Jesus. We cry out to the Lord. And then God shows up. He sends a great wind to divide the sea, he tells us. His people walk through on dry land, and when the Egyptians try to follow, the waters come back. And every one of them drowned. Soldiers, horsemen and horses. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. The hand of the Lord was upon Israel at the time. The Israelites are saved. They rejoice, they sing, and they dance. Certainly they would have agreed wholeheartedly with the words of Psalm 124. They knew that if God had not been with them when they were attacked, they would have been annihilated. They would have been cut to pieces. They were trapped. They were defenseless. Their situation was completely hopeless. But then God intervened. And suddenly, unbelievable, everything changed in their lives. Or did it? Or did it? They were free, it tells us. Like a bird escaping from a fowler's snare, they were saved. They were taken out of this desperate situation that they found themselves in because of God being there. The interesting thing you realise as you read through the Bible is that this is not an isolated incident, because unexpected deliverance is a recurrent theme in both the Old and the New Testament. Repeatedly we see God intervening in apparent hopeless situations, turning defeat into victory, loss into gain, failure into success, and death into life. Over and over again, when disaster seems the only possible outcome, suddenly God shows up, and that changes everything in the situation. For instance, we see Abraham and his wife Sarah, both of them old, advanced in years, well past any possibility of childbearing, and yet God allows Sarah to bear a son, Isaac, in her old age. Or Daniel, thrown into the den of lions because he prayed to God and disobeyed the king's edict. Death seems certain, but God sends an angel to shut up the lion's mouth, and his life is spared. Or Peter, thrown in jail, bound with chains, guarded by soldiers. Escape is out of the question, or some thought. And yet he does not escape. And yet he does escape. God sends his angel, and Peter simply walks out of the prison. My point this morning is not that God performs miracles. The point is that we often find God acting in people's lives just when things look the bleakest, when nothing short of his power can save the day. And it's still the same today. It's still the same God today. He can deal with situations in our lives today that we can't even see a way out of. Those are the times when people say, unless God does something, we're lost. And often that is just when he acts. When our only remaining hope is in him. Not in ourselves, not in other people, not in wealth or power, but in Jesus alone. Now, of course, whenever God acts on behalf of his people, it's a cause of thanksgiving and joy. But sometimes in the back of our minds, there is a nagging question. If God can come to the aid of people in desperate situations, then why doesn't he just prevent the desperate situations happening in the first place? If God was able to drown the entire Egyptian army and give Sarah a son, and muzzle Daniel's lions, and spring Peter from jail, then couldn't he have prevented the crisis altogether? And this is what non-believers tend to think. Why doesn't he? Why doesn't he move beforehand? Couldn't he have stopped Pharaoh from sending out his army? Couldn't he have given Sarah a son in her 20s? Couldn't he have stopped the king from issuing that decree against a prayer like got Daniel in trouble? Couldn't God have kept Peter from being arrested? Yes, he could have done. But that wasn't the way God works. And that's not the way he wants life to go. Of course he could have, but he didn't. Instead he allowed all these people, his people remember, his followers, Instead he allowed all these people, his people, remember to get into terrible difficulties, apparently just so he could show up in the nick of time and rescue them. But why? Because all the sceptics will say, if God knows beforehand that he intends to keep his people, then why does he place them in situations and provoke fear and doubt and worry? Why put them through such mental and spiritual anguish? Why? Because God is testing his people. He knows what we need. Friends, this is not an idle question this morning. Why does God not move quickly? It matters. It matters because we are prone to misinterpret it, what God is doing in our lives, especially when we're suffering. When our back's against the wall, when all the exits are blocked, when we see no way of escape, at those times especially, we are likely to misread God's intentions. You know, we can't see what God has planned for us. For instance, we may conclude that things are going badly because of something we did wrong. either that we have sinned, or we have offended God, or that we have somehow missed the will for His, missed the point of His will in our lives. Because it is when our circumstances seem dark and hopeless, we're tempted to think that somewhere along the line we must have made a mistake, or else we wouldn't be in that position. We must have taken the wrong turn, we think. We must have failed to listen to God's voice. But that's not true. God's listening all the time. God is watching us all the time. Moses and the people of Israel did exactly what God called them to do. And yet there they were, with the armies of Pharaoh chasing after them. Suffering and setbacks are no evidence that we are out of God's will. In fact, sometimes crisis comes before we are following Christ. But even if our difficulties are on our own making, it doesn't matter. Because God is sovereign over all things, even our bad decisions and our good decisions. His plan for us, His good and wise and perfect plan, incorporates even our sins and our mistakes. So we can't go against this purpose for our lives. So no matter what brought us here, ultimately we are here because a loving God willed it to be. This also affects our decision making. If being in a hopeless situation means that we've missed God's will, then we need to make some kind of change. We need to alter course. We need to turn back. Turn back to what? If the Egyptians had turned back, where would they be? Which is just what the people of Israel wanted to do. They wanted to turn back. When they reached Canaan, the land God had promised to give them, Moses sent 12 spies to see what it was like, to see what kind of people lived there, what kind of resistance they should expect. After 40 days, the spies returned, it tells us. And this is what they said in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 to 14, verse 4. They give Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. We know about the large grapes that they brought back. We can't attack those people. They are strong. Stronger than we are, and they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land we had explored. They said, the land we explore devours those living in it. The people we saw there are of great size. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back to Egypt. Wow, we've got short memories, haven't we? He had just brought them through the Red Sea. He had just defeated an army that was chasing them, that was going to kill them all. And yet, here they are, grumbling again about what God's going to do for them. The Israelites misinterpreted the circumstances. They saw how terrible their enemies were. They feared for their lives and the lives of their children. They saw no way of entering in and taking possession of this land of Canaan. And so they concluded that someone had made a horrible mistake. Perhaps their leaders, Moses and Aaron, were to blame for taking them on this wild goose chase into a foreign land. At any rate, what they needed to do, what they thought anyway, was to turn right around and go back. Tell Pharaoh that they were very sorry for the inconvenience they had caused him. I'm sure he would have really liked that. I'm sure he would have rejoiced in that himself. And asked him very nicely to take them back into the situation they were once before. Now, were they correct in the judging their situation to be virtually hopeless? They couldn't remember. Well, yes, they were. They were. The people of the land were indeed fierce and strong and numerous, but were they correct of thinking, therefore, that they had made a mistake? But how did God respond to their lack of faith? Because that's all it was. It was just a lack of faith. God had told them that this land was for them. And they just didn't have enough faith in that. Numbers 14, verses 12 and 13 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they.'" You know, but Moses wasn't going to have any of this. You know, Moses was thankful for what the Lord had done already. And he interceded and he pleaded with God. And God relented and let the people live. And yes, they did eventually enter the promised land. And after 40 years of God's imposed exile, spent wandering in the desert, he allowed them to cross into Canaan. But the point I want to make this morning is that they misinterpreting the seemingly hopeless situation as a sign that they should turn back, when in fact what God wanted them was for them to persevere, to forge ahead in courage and in faith. Now, I'm not saying that we should never turn back or we should never change course. I'm just saying that you can't judge by appearances. God's ways are not always evident to us. God doesn't tell us everything that is going to happen beforehand. Sometimes people react to setbacks and difficulties in different ways, by concluding that God has abandoned them, that he no longer loves them. You know, things aren't going right in people's lives. You know, they're so easy to stop coming to praise God, to worship him. You know, they think God is to blame all the time, don't they? But that, you know, that wasn't true for the Israelites, and it's not true for us either. God has promised never to leave us or to forsake us, you know, and his love never falters or fails. So when the cause seems stacked against us, when the likelihood of success seems small, when the obstacles we are facing seem insurmountable, when fear and discouragement are threatening to overwhelm our hearts, if all that doesn't mean that we've made a mistake or that God has abandoned us or that we should give up and go home, then what does it mean? Well, it may mean that God is preparing to do something great and mighty to demonstrate through us to the world what kind of powerful God we serve. And in fact, that's what was going on with Moses and Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me, for this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you, against your officials and your people. So you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped out the earth. But I have raised you up for this purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" You know, he foretold everything beforehand. You know, there was nothing that he held back. And again at the Red Sea, he told the Israelites again, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp in Pia Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them.'" So God had the plan already in place. You know, he had Pharaoh in the right position. He had everything correct to what was going to happen. And then he goes on to say, "But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this, but they soon forgot, didn't they? Their faith waned. They forgot just what God had done for them. Even though they were on the verge of going over to Canaan, they had forgot. In other words, the whole thing that God had done in getting the Egyptian army to follow them, it was a setup. It was a perfect plan that God had done. God purposely put his people in a terrifying situation, which seemed with no way out. That death would be seen certainly, because he wanted to display his power. He wanted to glorify himself in a way that no one would ever forget. You see, God's primary goal is to obtain glory for himself, to be exalted, to be praised, to be worshipped for who he is and for what he has done for his people. In you and I, this attitude would constitute pride and arrogance, but in God it is not. Why? Because he alone is worthy. All the glory and all the honour, all the praise and all the worship, his purpose is to receive all these things, because it is right and it's good for him to do so. You know, God puts us in some difficult situations, and then he delivers us out of them, because that, in that way, he displays his power and his glory into our lives. You know, it could be so easy, couldn't it, if everything just went smooth as anything. You know, there'd be no hiccups in life, but life is not that way. The more furious the opposition, it tells us, the more formidable the foe, the more hopeless the situation, the more his power is displayed when God intervenes to at last to accomplish his purposes. It's also a fact of life that we rejoice in our deliverance all the more when it comes after a close call. You know, when you've been in a sticky situation and you've prayed to God and it's happened the way that you wanted it to happen, it's all because of God. It's not because of us. It's because we've prayed and he has answered. You know, the more we fear that our cause is lost, the more we should rejoice in it when it succeeds. Which points to another reason for God placing us in difficult situations. It's for our benefit and to test our faith. When we can't see any way out and yet we continue to trust and obey God, it both reveals and strengthens our faith. Does God always deliver his people? No. If he did, there would be no need for faith. That's as simple as that. That's the answer. Also, God doesn't always grant temporary deliverance either. He doesn't always deliver us from the evil and sickness and the failure of our bodies, or the sin of the sin corrupt world. As we read through the Chronicles of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 36 to 40, we find this. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were put to death by sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, these people had faith, yet they went through all of that. You know, being sawed in two, flogged, killed by the sword, stoned. They had faith, and yet they did not receive what had been promised them. But did God abandon them? Did God fail them? They will be delivered from sin and death. They will be honoured and rewarded. They will be victorious, but the victory will come at the resurrection. And that points us to the last reason of God's seemingly strange behaviour in our thoughts. And that's what it is. It's our strange behaviour and our thoughts. Because God never fails us. And God will not fail us. God delights in delivering us from hopelessness, impossible situations, to show us that when the time comes, he will save us from the ultimate hopeless situation, which is death. Jesus Christ was crucified and died, but he rose again. And all those who put their trust in him will likewise be raised to eternal life. And as Paul writes in Corinthians 6, verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So that is a promise from God this morning, that we can be guaranteed that if we stay in line with God and we keep our faith, that when we die, we will be raised again. You know, I'd like to close by taking a few moments up for a thought on what I have said. Some of us may be facing difficult situations, personal relationships, medical problems, family issues, job-related issues. Some of our situations may seem hopeless. What I want to say to you is that your situation is not hopeless this morning. From a human perspective, perhaps it might be, but from God's perspective, never. Perhaps God wants to do something mighty and powerful in your life, something that is totally unexpected, that we are not probably made out for. And all you need to do is hold on a while longer. Don't give up. Pray. Trust in God. Wait on the Lord. And as we keep hearing, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. But most of all, remind yourself of all the times that God has helped you in the past. Ask him for the grace and wisdom, and keep walking by faith rather than by sight this morning. Remember, our God is a faithful God. We have to be faithful to him. If we are faithful, he will answer. Amen.